The reading is from John chapter 6, verse 1 to 34. John chapter 6, verse 1 to 34. Let me just read that and then hand it over to Phil. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread will not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Over to you, Phil.
Thanks, Alfie. It's really good to see you all. Add my welcome to Alfie's. As Alfie said, if you want to follow along, the outline should be on the outline that we sent. The question we're asking this lunchtime is, what kind of salvation do you want? I think it's an apt question for these times. I think if we could ask the world that question, somehow we could ask the world that question. What kind of salvation do you want? If we could ask it right now, we know what the answer would be. But is salvation from COVID-19 and its impact really the salvation that we need? We're going to be looking at John 6 over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to be grappling a bit with that question. And one of the things we see above all in John 6 is that Jesus in his day was a misunderstood Messiah. I don't know if perhaps you're listening in now, just sort of listening into Christian things, either now or listening to the talk online. perhaps you haven't realized that Jesus in his day was a misunderstood Messiah. People came to him wanting a certain kind of salvation, which was not, in fact, the salvation that he was bringing. We just heard read by Alfie that famous, most famous of miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, which is attested in all four of the gospel accounts of Jesus's life. It must really have happened. It is inconceivable that these accounts could have gained credibility so early if Jesus had not actually fed 5,000 people out of nowhere from five Sainsbury's rolls and two mackerel fish, or whatever that boy had in his lunchbox. These people were not stupid. They did not, as some have suggested, they did not all just get out there, pack lunches and pretend that they'd been miraculously fed. As C.S. Lewis has pointed out, that is a version of chronological snobbery to assume that somehow people were more gullible back then. No, they believed that this was a miracle because Jesus actually did it. This man from Galilee stood there and created bread from nowhere. Divine, miraculous provision that only our Creator could have done. That's the claim. But the real focus of this chapter is what then happens next after Jesus has fed those 5,000 people. Because as you might expect, this crowd isn't finished with Jesus, and we wouldn't be if we were there, would we? They want more. So they all get on the boats the next day, and presumably foregoing another day's work, they cross the sea and go in search of him. And when they find him, I wonder if you notice, they ask him a question that Jesus doesn't answer. So verse 25, if you've got it, just look down. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." In other words, Jesus says, verse 26, "You don't understand me. You do not understand me. You don't understand the meaning of the sign that I've just showed you, that it's meant to show you my identity, the Creator, the Word made flesh, God himself walking the earth. And you don't understand the kind of salvation that I'm bringing. You think that I've just come to fill your stomachs." That they misunderstand him is already clear, isn't it, from verse 15, which we have read. Jesus has just done the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and then verse 15, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew himself to the mountain by himself." They've misunderstood the kind of savior that Jesus is, and so therefore he withdraws from them. In fact, there's such a disconnect between the salvation that the crowds wanted and the salvation that Jesus said he was bringing, that by the end of this chapter, chapter 6, this crowd, this same crowd that was so eager to find him at the beginning, by the end is saying almost to a man and a woman, "Well, if that's the kind of savior you are, Jesus, we're off. We're not interested." Just have a look at verse 66, if you've got it. Right at the end of the chapter, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Jesus was misunderstood and ultimately not wanted by his own people, by so many back then. And of course, the same is true today. But how relevant are Jesus' words today in verse 27? I wonder if you saw that as we read. It's as if he could be speaking to us. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Here is, if you like, Jesus's proclamation to a COVID-19 world. And it is the main point of these verses, and it's our key verse today, verse 27. Jesus says that our great need is not the bread that perishes, but the bread that endures to eternal life. We'll take that in two parts. Firstly, our great need is not the bread that perishes, verse 27. What is the bread that perishes? Well, in the first instance, literally food. So just as they were chasing Jesus for some more Mediterranean bread, so if you'll remember, we flooded the supermarkets just a few weeks ago to stockpile flour. as soon as there was any hint of a shortage in supply, not much has changed, it would seem. But the bread that perishes, I suggest, is more than just food here, that Jesus is using that symbolically. And the reason I say that is because the crowd here were imagining life under a king who could create food from nowhere. Verse 15, do you remember we just looked at that? They were about to make him king. That was their implication from what he'd done. And so I think it's a mistake we slightly do down this crowd, underestimate them, if we think that all they wanted was another free lunch, not least because they'd given up a day's work to go and chase after Jesus. And, you know, they could easily have earned enough for at least a lunch during that day. No, I think their ambitions were much higher and much more understandable from our perspective. What they wanted was an earthly paradise, because they could see, well, here is someone who can create food from nowhere. What would life be like in this life under this king? They wanted an earthly paradise. And in a sense, understandably so, we can see why they chased him. They wanted salvation for this life in this world. This is the salvation that we would naturally all chase after. And this is the salvation that we would all naturally ask Jesus to provide. This world, this life. And so the food that perishes is anything, therefore, in this material world that promises to contribute to an earthly paradise, but that ultimately perishes. Of course, you will know that the city is white hot with pursuit, even perhaps from working from home. The city is white hot with pursuit. You will know that. But what is the city pursuing? What's it all for? Jesus would say the bread that perishes. The career that we think will bring a kind of paradise. The salary, the retirement package, the middle class dream, the house, the extension, the lifestyle, the holidays. Anything in this material world that promises paradise in this life, this world, these things may have a temporary benefit, like food for our stomachs. But Jesus' point is that they perish, and we will perish with them. They cannot save us from death, let alone from our sin and God's judgment. Come back, if you would, if you've got a Bible, to chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. If you haven't got a Bible, that's fine. Just listen in. I'm going to read. So John introduces Jesus and the kind of salvation he is bringing in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, John is not envisaging here that a physical darkness, as if somehow it's always literally nighttime, but rather a spiritual darkness. This is the darkness from which Jesus has come to save us. A spiritual, deeper, a more awful darkness. The darkness of being under the shadow of death. The darkness of being under God's judgment at our sin. The darkness of facing eternity, lost under God's judgment. That is the darkness from which Jesus has come to save us. And so no wonder, if you flick back to chapter 6, no wonder Jesus says to this crowd, don't labor for the bread that perishes. It can't save you. The NHS is doing a great job at this time, and we should applaud them, rightly so. But we have to recognize that its cupboards are stacked full of the bread that perishes. Medicines, cures, vaccines, potential vaccines, all like food have a temporary benefit, but cannot ultimately save us from death, from God's judgment. It perishes, and we will perish with it. That's Jesus's point. And so that is why I take it Jesus refuses to be appropriated, to be co-opted for any cause that simply offers salvation in this world, an earthly paradise. He knows that that is no salvation at all. It's very striking, isn't it, in verse 15, how Jesus withdraws from them when he sees that they're about to co-opt him into bringing an earthly, this world, this life salvation. Those who would make him into an earthly Messiah do not know him, and so he withdraws from them. The Crusades are a prime example, aren't they, from history of Jesus being co-opted by people who did not know him in order to bring some kind of earthly kingdom. Today, very often, we find well-meaning Christian ministries who, like these crowds, are at risk of misunderstanding the kind of saviour that Jesus is. Jesus, for example, is not an environmental campaigner. That is not why he came. And any movement that suggests that that is what he is about is mistaken. And I take it he withdraws from it. Why? Not because he doesn't care about us or this world, far, far from it, but because he knows that preserving a creation that will simply continue to produce the food that perishes, well, that is no salvation at all, because we will all perish with it. Rather, he is bringing a far bigger, deeper, longer lasting, a better kind of salvation, which brings us to the second part of Jesus' teaching here, the second part of verse 27. Our great need is not the bread that perishes, but the bread that endures to eternal life, which Jesus will give us, verse 27. Here then is food for our souls that will not perish in our stomachs, only for us to perish with it. But rather, verse 27, it will literally remain forever, the food that is. And therefore it will nourish forever. This is food that once eaten will nourish our souls for eternity. It is spiritual food for our souls. What is this spiritual food? That's an obvious question, isn't it? And that is really the question that the whole of the rest of the chapter is concerned with. What is this spiritual food? We get the overarching summary, though, I think in verse 33. Just look down. I'll read from verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." I love this verse, verse 33. It's a beautiful picture of God's heavenly provision for a dying world. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This food is heaven's bread, heaven's true bread. And heaven's true bread is Jesus. He gives us himself. It's interesting, isn't it? They point to, they raise this issue of Moses, who gave the bread from heaven in the Exodus. You'll remember right back at the beginning of the Bible story, God's people in the wilderness and God provided the manna from heaven. Jesus says, no, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. Striking thing to say that, isn't it? But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. What's going on here? Well, if you'll allow me to use a baking illustration, my wife Anna has been baking a lot during lockdown. In fact, there's some Turkish bread waiting for me just downstairs for after this. But that's probably a little bit of extra detail that I didn't need to add. But anyway, Anna, I think she sees the baking as a kind of therapy. And I suppose I'm not complaining. And she has this recipe book called, well, it's from the Hummingbird Bakery, which some of you may have heard of. And the book is full of recipes, as you'd expect, and incredible pictures of these mouth-watering creations, concoctions. But of course, the pictures are not the real thing. They merely whet the appetite. That's what they're there for. They're there to whet the appetite. There would be complaints if she served up a photocopy of a brownie to any of my three kids. And in the same way, the Exodus, way back in the book of Exodus, where God provided the bread from heaven for his people, well, that was like God's recipe for his true salvation. There's the recipe book, and there was the ingredients. There was the picture. His people dying in the wilderness would need miraculous bread from heaven to save them. But that was not the bread itself. It was merely the recipe and the picture. Jesus says here to the Jews, this is what he's saying. The true bread, the thing to which the recipe was always pointing, the real salvation of God. Well, he is standing right here in front of you, verse 33. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so here we have an enormous moment, a climactic moment in all of God's plans and promises from the Old Testament. Here is the true salvation of God in Jesus Christ. This time, not just for the Jews, but for the world. This time, not just for this life, but for eternity. It's a beautiful picture of heavenly provision, verse 33. Here is God the Father in his love and grace for this world, raining down bread from heaven in the form of his own Son to give life to a dying world. I love the picture of bread. It's a picture of universal provision. Everyone can eat bread. That's the point. From prince to pauper, CEO to security guard, convicted criminal to Lord Justice, everyone can eat bread. This is universal provision from God. But it's also rescue bread, like when the UN drops emergency food aid to a starving region. This is bread from heaven to rescue a dying world, because of course we need bread to live. Later, Jesus says that we are dying in our sins. That's the condition that we are in as humanity. We are dying in our sins under God's judgment and heading for eternity in hell. Now, I know that sounds shocking. I'm aware of that. But Jesus insists that it is true, and that it is into this spiritual darkness that God sends down his heavenly bread so that dying humanity might reach out and take hold of it, eat it and live. Food for our souls, which will not perish, but will sustain us and nourish us forever. Of course, we discover, as we read in the rest of this chapter, we discover that heaven's bread is in fact Jesus's body and blood that he gave as he gave himself for our sins on the cross. What is also clear from this passage, however, is that we are dull to our need for this bread. I feel that in myself. I don't know if you feel it in yourself. We are dull to our need. Though the UN aid is there in the center of the camp, it's as if we continue as humanity, as fallen humanity, to scrabble around in the dirt for anything that we might put in our mouths, though the UN aid is there in the center of the camp. Have you noticed that in your workplaces? Who is asking you about eternal life? Even in the face of COVID-19, are the masses flocking to Jesus? Well, we hope that some are, but no. We are dull to our need. J.C. Ryle said this in the 19th century. Many thirst after almost anything except salvation. And see if this sounds familiar. Money, pleasure, honour, rank, self-indulgence. Sounds like the city. These are the things they desire. And there is no clearer proof of the fall of man and the utter corruption of human nature than the careless indifference of most people about their souls. We are dull to our need, like this crowd, clueless of what we really need. And Jesus urges, verse 27, lift your eyes to heaven's bread. Two questions are raised by this crowd, and they're exactly the questions that we ask. Firstly, how do I get this bread? How do I eat it? Verse 28, that's effectively the question they ask. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They pick up, of course, on Jesus's word work in verse 27, work for the bread that endures. They latch onto that, and then seeing him as a prophet of God, they then ask the question that all mankind asks when it comes to gaining blessings from God. They say, tell us what to do and we'll do it. We'll earn it, verse 28. Tell us what we must do to be doing the works of God. All human religion, of course, has this in common, a list of works. That is fundamentally how we come to God. And this crowd approaches Jesus with the same assumption. Tell us how we can earn heaven with the works of God. Jesus' answer, of course, is very striking, verse 29. He takes their plural word works and makes it singular. Did you see that? Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the resounding message of John's gospel and indeed the Bible. God gives heaven freely to anyone who would simply believe in his Son, who would come to him and receive with open hands, the open hands of faith, receive salvation. This heavenly bread is a gift, verse 27, which the Son of Man will give to you if you would only come to him. And so to the question, how do I eat? How do I get this bread, this spiritual bread, this food for my soul? Jesus says, believe in the Son and he will give it to you. But the second question is about evidence. Where is the evidence that Jesus can give us this heavenly bread? Perhaps that's your question deep down. I'd love it if this was true, but where is the evidence? That's their question in verse 30. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's interesting, isn't it, that it's not just the 21st century West that asks questions of Jesus about the evidence. But this is so dripping with dramatic irony that it's almost like being in the pantomime. Where's the evidence, they ask? And as the reader, we're saying, it's behind you. Jesus, of course, has just shown them his almighty power to produce bread as though from heaven. And yet here they are on the very next day saying, what sign do you show us that you can give bread from heaven? And so they're not satisfied. They want more. Give us another sign. Dance to our tune, they say. We won't believe you unless you give us the evidence on our terms. We will decide what evidence we need. And if that sounds familiar, it's because it is. Nothing has changed. Is there not in your offices and all around us an almost universal dissatisfaction with the evidence that Jesus has given? People say, oh, where is the evidence? I'd need more signs. I'd need to see it. What, just these words? Is that all you've got? I'd need to see it for myself. Of course, they saw it, didn't they, with their own eyes. And the very next day, they were asking for more. And Jesus says to us and to them, I've given you the evidence. I'm not a performing monkey. The problem is not with me, but with you. There is surely something wrong with us, isn't there, if we, like them, say to Jesus Christ, of all people, what sign do you do? As if he hasn't done enough. As if the Son of God should somehow be subject to our whims, to our demands. So to the question, where is the evidence? Jesus says, well, look at what I've already done in plain sight. You don't need more. You have enough. I can give you bread from heaven. And perhaps that's an encouragement to someone listening today. Just to conclude then, what message to us from these verses? Well, make sure you don't misunderstand Jesus. He's come to bring something far greater, far better than simply an earthly paradise for this life. Spiritual food for our souls, which will nourish us forever. Heaven's bread. Will you take hold of it? And if we already have taken hold of Jesus, I take it the question is, do we still believe this? Do we still believe that he has given us the bread that endures to eternal life? Do we believe that our souls are, as it were, full already with heaven's bread? Are we satisfied with this bread? If the crowd back then was satisfied when he filled their stomachs, how much more can we be satisfied now that he has filled our souls? The world, of course, will urge us to chase after what perishes. But we say, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And of course, if we love our colleagues and our friends, our great ambition for them will not ultimately be that they be saved from COVID-19, but rather that they lift their eyes to heaven's bread and take hold of him. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so full of grace and love towards this dying world that you sent your bread, the heaven, the bread of heaven, the bread of God, your own Son, into this world so that anyone could come and cling on to him and find eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that for you know all of our situations, where we're coming from. We pray that you would use these words in our life to draw us more closely to trusting in Christ alone and to be being satisfied in him. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Phil. As with all these talks, there is a chance to ask questions of Phil, and you can do that a number of ways. You can just unmute yourself and ask a question, or just send a chat, send a question through the chat, and we will pick it up and ask of him. So, yeah, just feel free to do that from now.
I haven't so much got a question, except 45 years ago this week, my Sunday school teacher read that passage and explained it. And I gave my life to the Lord as a result of this passage. So this passage is always very, very special to me. Now, Phil has been much more in depth than my Sunday school teacher was. He to a seven-year-old boy. But thank you, Phil, very much indeed. I found over 45 years the Lord Jesus is satisfied.
Well, I think I would say the same. I'm probably about the same age as you, and I would say the same. I just wanted to ask you, Ewan, if I may, about, is it your sister whom you mentioned last week, who's very ill, or your sister-in-law?
No. My brother did have coronavirus and was in hospital, but he's fine. And my father was ill, so I went to visit him. But no, God is good. He's brought us through thus far. And we trust him for the rest of today and tomorrow.
Okay, thanks. I must have got mixed up. It was someone called Liz, I think, married to Andrew, who was meant to be ill. Well, maybe not a relative of yours.
Thank you.
Phil, maybe I can ask you a question. It talk about the one work that people must do, which is to believe in Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like?
Yeah, thank you. I think we get that spelled out a little bit more in verse 35, interestingly. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So you get these two sort of, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. He seems to be saying these are the same thing. So believing is coming and coming is believing. And so it's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just a sort of intellectual assent. This stuff is true. It's a spiritual movement coming towards Jesus, surrendering my life to him and believing that he is who he says he is. And he gives what he says he gives. The Son of God, who's come into the world. It's a very, I think the best word I would I've heard to describe it is a surrender, coming to him with hands, open hands to receive his salvation.
Yeah.
Thanks,
Phil.
That was really helpful.
Thank you. Anyone else with questions? Again, feel free to either do that or you can use just type in there.
Very helpful, Phil. Thank you very much.
Maybe we're done.
Great. If we're done, then again, feel free to contact any of us if there's any questions beyond that. And in fact, as we said, there are a number of ways you can continue exploring this, either to Christianity Explore course or indeed to tuning in next week, really, because I think Phil will go on further through John chapter 6. Again,
if I can just do a plug for that, the rest of this chapter is very important. We haven't got to the conclusion yet. And we can't really understand it unless we get right to the conclusion of it. So a little plug for the rest of chapter six.
Yeah, great. The talks are recorded, so even if people can't listen live, they can always go back to listening in and then tuning in so that they can join in where we left off. And as we said, albeit that it's difficult times to meet physically, there are some advantages to meeting online. So do send the links and invitations far and wide. On that note, I'll leave you all. Hopefully, if you have not had lunch, go and have some lunch. But if not, we'll see you next week.
Turkish bread.
Indeed.